Okay, Shavua Tov, everybody. Gemar Chatima Tova. Hope everybody, if you haven't seen it yet, hope everybody had an inspiring Yontif. And whatever, we should be written in the book of life and the book of peace. We have a lot to pray for in the world for peace this year, for sure. I think, anyways, all right, be well. And we'll recreate the Avoda this morning. I think, Rabbi, that's your topic, Avoda to Yom HaKippurim. And please go out one day. I don't know that so many people are yearning for it necessarily, but it is sort of part of our tradition that one day we'll actually redo the Avoda in the Beit HaMikdash. But in the meantime, we'll learn about the Avoda. Okay, Rabbi, Vakasha.
Okay. So as way of introduction, what I want to do today is understand the symbolism of the Seder Avoda. And I'll give like the classic possibilities, either on Yom Kippur, in order for God to forgive us, he needs like the blood of a goat. If I want to take a bad Harry Potter analogy, if you know, there's a book like that where you need the blood of something to heal something or something. There's a, again, obviously we don't go in that direction. But if God doesn't need the blood and doesn't need the animals, then there's something that we're doing that has to be symbolic of a deeper thing, which is the most korbanot anyhow. So what I want to do today is try to understand what's the connection between all the different things the Kohen Gadol is doing on Yom Kippur, the Seder Avodah, what's it have to do with the theme of the day and what we're doing on Yom Kippur? Like, what's the essence? What's like the mahut? What's the essence of the day? Okay. There's a lot of noise in the background, but hope it doesn't bother anybody. So for a start, I want to begin with my Chakira question, and then we'll get to it in the middle of this year. In general, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur enters the Kodesh Kodeshim. And in there, he sprinkles blood, remember, from the blood of the goat and from the blood of the par, from the cow or from the calf. And he does all these, and he makes the smoke thing. The question is the Kohen Gadol entering to bring the sacrifices, or is he sacrificing in order to enter? I want to explain what I mean. In other words, is the goal of the day offering the sacrifices and doing the ritual? Or is the goal of the day the Kohen Gadol entering the Kodesh Kodeshim? And in order to enter, he has to bring the sacrifices. Now you can guess the way I presented what we're going to go with. We're going to go with the latter, even though it's usually understood that the main thing the Kohen Gadol needs to do is we need to perform the ritual. What I want to explain is the ritual is there in order to enter, and the essence of the day is the Kohen Gadol entering the Beit HaMikdash itself. And I have to say, what does that represent? And then we have to take a couple steps. What I want to show is the Kohen Gadol representing the Jewish people. We want to show God. We want to return to Mount Sinai. And as a people, once a year, we're going to maybe call put on a play or in the temple, we're going to do a ritual in the Beit HaMikdash where the Kohen Gadol is representing us, representing the 12 tribes. He's going to enter. And the very entry, the Kohen Gadol to the Kodesh Kodeshim, will be similar to Am Yisrael standing at Har Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu going up to get the Luchot, to getting the tablets of the Luchot HaBrit. Now, I want to show you that it's not just an idea. I want to sort of prove it or support it from the Psukim. So let me share my screen now and the source sheet. Okay, there are sources there. And here we go. Okay, so today is class number 4 in our High Holiday series, Seder Avodah. How the events at Sinai explain the ritual of the high priest of Yom Kippur. So that title is what I just explained. I hope I got that right. We're going to take the events of what happened in Mount Sinai to explain what happens with the Kohen Gadol. In preparation for Yom Kippur, we're going to focus on the thematic meaning of the Avodah, the high priest. Now, so we just discussed whether temple rituals and their symbolic purpose. Again, the one way of understanding the rituals is we just don't understand them. They're chukim. And for some reason, God wants us to perform these different rituals just because God said so, we do it. Or when we perform rituals in the Beit HaMikdash, are they symbolizing something? And are they supposed to have some transformative effect on the people either participating or watching or reading about it? Of course, we just read on Shabbat Shuvah from Hosea. Remember? Shuvah Yisrael Hashem Elokecha. And then we say, Chuim Chem Devarim, take words of rebuke and return to God. I think Benny gave a share on that. I'm assuming he did. He gave a shir on Rabbi Gesundheit, Dr. Gesundheit. And then, Unshama Prem Sfateinu, the way the rabbis understand it, that instead of bringing sacrifices, we can, through our words, through our thoughts, we can accomplish the same thing as bringing the sacrifices. And that's why the rabbis have a whole direction of that our prayers are equivalent or parallel to the sacrifices. Now, what I want to begin with, the first thing I need to establish is the fact that the Mishkan itself is Har Sinai. In other words, I want to say that the Kohen Gadol entering the Kodesh Kodeshim is going to be parallel to Moshe Rabbeinu ascending Mount Sinai. To do that, I need to establish that the Mishkan and later the Mikdash is going to be a symbol of Har Sinai. And I'm going to share with you the Ramban, will be the beginning of our share. The Ramban is basically going to say that the Jewish people never left Mount Sinai. We took it with us. There's a saying I like to tell yeshiva students is that in general, once you come to yeshiva and you have a good yeshiva experience, you never leave yeshiva, you take it with you. The same thing in davening. If davening is done right, you don't leave shul, you take shul with you. Or I'll give a better example. On Sukkot, that's the essence of Shemini Atzeret. We don't leave the sukkah, we bring the sukkah into our home. It was, we have the 7 days of a special connection to God, and all the values of those 7 days of Sukkot, we bring into our home, and our home becomes a place of Shekhinah. So we take the same idea here, is that I want to show you that the Mishkan, the reason why God commands it, we need to take the theme of Har Sinai with us as we travel. So this is a famous Ramban. I have the English on the side. You can follow, but I'll just read the Hebrew nice and simple. Okay. This is the Ramban in the beginning of Parshat Truma, beginning of chapter 25. But before he explains the Mishkan, he's going to try to explain everything that's happening from the moment we arrived at Har Sinai. He's saying there's a connection between Har Sinai and the Mishkan. How does he do that? He says, the first step in Har Sinai was the covenant. So the first thing that happened when God spoke to us, Kasher Diber Hashem Misa Panim B'Fanim Aser Tadibro, God spoke to us directly, the Ten Commandments, which was our contract. And after that, immediately after, on the same day, God commanded three chapters of laws called Parshat Mishpatim, V'tziva Otam Aidei Moshe Ksat Mitzvot, the Dibro we heard directly from God. And afterwards, Moshe, on behalf of God, tells us the three chapters of Parshat Mishpatim. And what's special about those three chapters of laws? Shem kmo avot l'mitzvotei shetorah. Those laws of Parshat Mishpatim are principles that apply the concepts of the Ten Commandments. And it's not by chance the Ramban's using that word avot, because most of the laws, the first chapter and a half of laws in Parshat Mishpatim, are the laws of Nizikin or damages. And the first parak in Masechet Nizikin in Baba Kama is Arba Avot Nizikin. So Chazal understand that the laws of damages that follow the Ten Commandments are basically principles. Therefore, there's a principle of what's called a shor and a bor. Remember, if you learned Nizikin. So those are principles. Those aren't just laws, case laws, but they're case laws in which you build principles, and we apply those principles to every other case that comes before us. So therefore, we get the contract, some basic principles of Jewish law, and it's very similar to what we do with converts who coming to become Jewish. We don't teach them everything right away. We teach them, they make a commitment, and we first teach them the basic laws of Judaism. Okay. And then that was chapters, so the first one was chapter 19 and chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, chapters 21 through 23, the laws. And then V'Yisrael kiblu aleihem lasot kol ma shitzaveim ayidei Moshe. That's Parshat Mishpatim. That's called the Brit Agonot, the Brit where they sprinkle the blood and say Nasa V'Nishma. V'kratim em Brit alzeh. Okay. And they made a covenant. Remember, that was Shemot 24-7, when Bnei Yisrael say Nasa V'Nishma. And then we fulfill the goal from chapter 19, the preamble to the Ten Commandments. Me'ata hinei hem lo la'am v'hu ila lo'lim. We're his people. He's our God. Kashir na'alim t'chila. Like, that was the condition, the proposal we made in the beginning, in chapter 19. If you obey me, okay, and keep my covenant and be my treasured nation, then you'll be for me a priestly kingdom and a nation separated in the service of God. That's the famous proposition to a proposition at Har Sinai that we accepted. So now that we've gone from chapter 19 to chapter 24, got it? Basically, Yitro Mishpatim. Now that's all done and we accepted the covenant, we know what we're getting into. Ru'in Hinein Toshim. Now we're separated in the service of God. Ru'in Shia Behem Mikdash Lashor Shechinato Benhem. This is key. Now we're worthy of having God's presence in our midst. And then I need a symbol that God is happy and dwelling in our presence. And he feels comfortable with us. As we associate ourselves with God. And now we're worthy of becoming God's people. We need a symbol that we're representing God. And hence, a temple, or I call it like a clubhouse. Okay. And that's why now, l'chein tzivat chila d'var ha-mishkan. Therefore, after the covenant is complete, and we've made this commitment to be God's people. The first commandment is to build the Mishkan, because the Mishkan is translating or transforming this commitment we made in Parsha Yitro Mishpatim to travel with us. So we don't leave Har Sinai, we take it with us. And therefore, V'chein tzibat chila dvar ha-mishkan, she'a bait b'tocham mukudash lishmo. For God's reputation, to recognize God, to remember God, we need in the middle of our camp some edifice, some central place that reminds us of what our goal of, as a nation is. Now, but because there's more laws to continue, and we'll have need, God will have to continue our conversation with God throughout Jewish history. There, God will talk to Moshe and continue, command him whatever other laws we need. Now, and therefore, that's why the Aron comes first, because that's where the Shekhinah dwells, because that's the covenant, the symbol of the covenant. I'm going to meet you there and speak to you from on top of the Kapora. Now, we see why this will all be important for the, I think he's saying, the focal point of the Mishkan is our covenant, the Ten Commandments, and the Torah with it, and the laws. And that's where God is going to meet his people. Hence, the tent where we meet will be called the Olam Moed, the tent of meeting. And now, Ramban the Kabbalist teaches us a very basic principle in what we call Kabbalah. The Sod HaMishkan, right? The deeper meaning of the Mishkan. He kept there, they translated the secret. I wouldn't say the secret. There must be a better way to explain Sod. Sod is a Kabbalistic concept, something much deeper. The deeper meaning of the Mishkan is Hushia Akabod Asher Shechan Al Har Sinai Shochein Ala Benistar. Now, if you know real basic concepts in Kabbalah, this is what's called Nigle, where something's obvious, you can see God like in front of you, and Nistar, where God is hidden. So Har Sinai is a classic case of Nigle, because everyone saw God. They saw God Panim B'Panim directly. You know, God Shekhinah was felt. There was Kolot and Brakim. If you remember the story, it's, if you stood in Har Sinai, you couldn't miss the theophany in God's presence. In the Mishkan, God is hidden. So in a one-time event, when we receive the Torah, God's Shekhinah is Nigle. But in the future, in this Mikdash, God's Shekhinah will be there, but it'll be hidden. You can find it, but it's and that's why our symbol of God, basically the symbol of God, is covering. Therefore, we have a symbol of God, the Aron, but the very symbol, we know it's there, but it's covered. You know, with the Olam Moed and then the Yiriot on top, it's covering on top of covering on top of covering. So that's hidden, but God's presence is felt, but we can only perceive God, we don't see God. So basically we've established, I think the Ramban is very strong, and later on the Ramban brings this parallel. One of the strongest parallels to prove it is if you take the concluding lines of Mount Sinai and the concluding lines of building the Mishkan, you find this obvious parallel. What happens? In the end, after the Mishkan is built, it says, Vayam Moshe Ahar, Moshe goes up the mountain. I'm sorry, at the end of the chapter 24, the end of Parsha Mishpatim, when we make the covenant, when we say Nasa V'Nishma, when we accept to become God's people, Moshe comes up the mountain. Vaychas Anan et Ahar, the cloud of God's glory covered the mountain. Vayishkun Kvod Hashem Ahar Sinai, God's glory dwelt on Mount Sinai. Now, what happens now? In the meantime, we build the Mishkan. At the very end of Sefer Shemot, after the Mishkan is finally put together, the final psukim, what we told, Vaychas Anan Ohamoed. So Vaychas Anan, Vaychas Anan. That's exactly the same. We'll put a little, take a little arrow thing. So Vaychas Anan is Vaychas Anan. And Kvod Hashem is going to be Kvod Hashem. There. Vaishkon Kvod Hashem Ahar Sinai. And then, what replaces the Ohel Moed? Instead of Ohel Moed now. I mean, the Ohel Moed now is instead of the Har. Got it? And the Mishkan is replacing Har Sinai. Got it? Har Sinai and the Mishkan. That's who he brings. It's quite obvious what the Mishkan is going to do now. The Mishkan is going to be an eternal reminder of our covenant with God at Har Sinai. Okay. Now, and then I'm just going to erase all this now, clear our drawings and go down a little bit. And then I'll just review the core covenant, the commitment we made at Har Sinai, the proposition God made. And now, are you willing to obey me? Are you willing to obey me? And be my covenantal partner. And that will make you my treasured nation, even though I'm the God of all the land, of all the people. And then if you take that commitment, you'll be for me a priest of the kingdom, not just individual representing God, but a nation representing God. And hence, a goy kadosh, a nation separated in God's service. And to this we answer, we accept. So remember those ideas that will be key to the Mishkan. Now, this event is so central. What I want to claim is that we want to sort of restate that commitment once a year. And what I want to claim is that what's going to happen in Yom Kippur will be a yearly restatement of that commitment to be God's people. However, not to explain why we do it on the 10th of Tishrei and not on the 7th day of Sivan or 6th day of Sivan, or we'll see any other day of the year. And that's going to be because this Mishkan, basically, or this first covenant doesn't work. We'll explain why. Just one last, when they build the Mishkan, just one other point about how you see this commitment in the Mishkan itself. In the end of chapter 29, when we have the commandment to all to have all the to build all the different vessels of the Mikdash, we have a summary at the end of chapter 29. B'kidash did o amoed, okay, with the tent of meeting, that'll be the Aron, Parochet, Shulchan, Menorah, etc., and the Mizbeach, that was the outside altar, Mizbeach Olah, and Aaron and his sons, I'm going to set aside to serve me. That's the Big Day Kunan, chapter 28. And then we have the 7 days of Miluim. And then when I put the whole Mishkan together, V'shachanti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, v'ayti lehem l'alim. I'll dwell among the people, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. V'yadu k'ani Hashem, they'll know that I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. To dwell among them, ani Hashem elokechem, the first line of the Ten Commandments. So basically, these summary psukim are highlighting that the Mishkan is reminding us of our commitment to be God's people at Har Sinai, and that whole meeting between God and the people, that big event. If you were read this week's Parsha, that's exactly how Hakel was doing it every 7 years in a massive way. But I want to say that every year we're going to do it. We'll see why on Yom Kippur, as opposed to any other day of the year. Now, why not on Shavuot? Why not on the day we made this commitment? Why not in the month of Sivan? So the reason is because of the story of the sin of the golden calf. What happened with the golden calf? After Moshe, when Moshe goes up for the first 40 days, Am Yisrael does a terrible sin, without going into its details. And God basically has had it with his people. And he says, you know, you can't live up to this commitment. And based on the contract, I have to kill you. Because God said, I'm a zealous God. If you follow other gods, the whole thing. And of course, Moshe davens and God doesn't destroy the whole people. Instead, Moshe has to negotiate a new contract. Now, what's going to happen is because, let me turn off the screen share for a minute. What we're going to see is as follows. The first commitment, the first covenant doesn't work. It needs to break. And it's very parallel to what happened in the flood. God creates, right? I'm terribly upset with man, remember? God saw at the arts, nishchata, basar, arts. Everything was mushchat. It's hard to translate the word hashchata, but remember that word? There's hashchata. And therefore, God brings the flood. And then when the flood's over, God decides, I'm not going to do it again. And now God's saying, man's nature is not just bad all the time. Man's only bad when he's young, when he's in adolescence, but he can learn from his mistakes. So just like God creates, undoes his creation, breaks it, and then recreates with the flood story and then makes a covenant, in a very similar manner at Har Sinai, we make a covenant, the covenant's broken, and then we make a new covenant that's livable. Without going through that whole shir, but there's tons of parallels between the flood story and Har Sinai. Remember, Moshe and Noach are both find favor in God's eyes. They're both saved by a teva. God says, let me kill everyone else and make you the only one. They're the difference Moshe davens and Noach doesn't. And there's this covenant. But the interesting thing is that the first time we have this concept of kapara will be by the flood. Because the way what protects the teva from sinking in the flood is the kofar, which is like the waterproofing. But we'll get to that idea of kapara when the share continues. I just want to show you that there's something going on that I want to just establish that there's a very obvious connection between Mount Sinai and the Brit, the covenant hearts at Mount Sinai to be God's people, and the Mishkan. But Mount Sinai, the first version of Mount Sinai, doesn't work. And God has to negotiate a new contract with through Moshe's intervention, which enables God's Shekhinah to return. So I'm going to spend the next 10 minutes to summarize like a really long share, just the key points of it. What happened, like, what was the chain of events that happened from the sin of the golden calf until the second Luchot? There's three sets of 40 days. Moshe goes up for 40 days to get the laws. During those first 40 days, we sin with the golden calf. Moshe, that's till Shiva 17th of Tammuz. Then Moshe davens for 40 days, finishes davening, and God says, okay. And then Moshe goes up in Rosh Chodesh Elul for another 40 days to get the second luchot, the new contract with God's attributes of mercy. He comes down on the 10th of Tishrei with the second luchot and God's attributes of mercy. That's the timeline of Chumash. So it's quite obvious that the day of Yom Kippur is the anniversary of when God gave us the second luchot and with attributes of mercy. Yeah. Shelly, go ahead, Shelly.
Shelly. In both of these two second covenants, the people don't seem to be doing anything. God just seems to be throwing up his hands in a sense and saying, oh, you know, maybe I made it too hard for them and I'll make it a little bit easier and we'll see. Is there anything that the people have to do in both of these covenants?
The question is exactly the next part of the share.
I'll take the answer,
but basically, the way God tells the flood story, in my opinion, is a setup to appreciate the Har Sinai story. But right after God says, I won't do it again, he gives them the Noahite laws. Remember? And now we make a note. Man now has some laws or basic commitment he has to make to be worthy of nature not changing. Even though God won't start over, but there's still room to punish a particular nation. God say, I won't punish anyone anymore. He just won't start over again. But he's definitely allowed to punish for bad behavior. Like he does that all the time. Now, what I want to show you now is, and half an answer to Shelley's question, is that in order to appreciate God's attributes of mercy, you have to begin with the strict one. But the way Chazal understand that God wanted to create with Midat Adin, chapter 1 and chapter 2, God wanted creation to be by a set of laws and perfect and just and right, saw that it wouldn't survive, Rosh Einu Mitkayim, it won't last, and therefore God had to include his attributes of mercy. Now, that's a midrash on the first two chapters of Bereshit that Rashi brings, I think, in one of the early Rashi's in Chumash, trying to explain why the reason for two stories of creation. But in essence, it's really a midrash on Sefer Shemot, and God wanted the covenant to be Mishpat, wanted to be with Midat Adin, with judgment, saw that man can't survive that way, and therefore, in order for this relationship to remain eternal, God has to bend a little bit and be forgiving. But we have to see there's something much deeper than that forgiveness, which will be the essence of our relationship with God. So let's go back to our source sheet. I want to just trace the events. Again, we're not going to do this whole thing. I'm just going to use it. I'm just going to show you the sources, and then I'll summarize them, because I think we've done this year in the past. About the Chet HaEgel. Let's share my screen again and get back to work. Okay. Now, why did the Shekhinah leave? So the Shekhinah leaves because of the sin of the golden calf. Remember, go down because your people have gone astray. Shechei Tamcha. And God reaches the conclusion, right there, that the people are stiff-necked and they don't change. And therefore God says, allow me and let me kindle my anger and destroy them, eat them up. I'll make a great nation out of you. And Moshe davens and God said, by Nachem Hashem, God changes his mind, it doesn't destroy them. But the covenant is broken. Moshe breaks the luchot. And even though God says, I'll fulfill Brit Avot, I'll give you the land, you can become a Goy Gadol, but you're not a Goy Kadosh. Meaning, you can be a nation and have a land, but you're not representing me. I made a promise to your forefathers to give them a land. I'll fulfill that promise. You'll give a land, but you won't represent me because you're not worthy, because you're a stiff-necked people. You're an Amshe Orev. Now, Moshe doesn't like that. So after he punishes the 3,000 troublemakers, Moshe tells the people he's going to go up and try to get a new deal. He says, you did a terrible sin. Now Moshe says, I'm going to go up. Ulai achapra ba'at chatchatchem. Maybe I can achieve, I'm going to say the word kapara, I'm not going to translate kapara because I don't like the word atonement. It's going to be more type of a protection from punishment. But I want to achieve kapara for your sin. And this is the first time we have kapara in this context of Am Yisrael doing something wrong and looking for God's appeasement, okay? And therefore, Moshe goes and says, God, tells God, if you carry away their sin, that's great. Otherwise, Moshe says, I'm out of here. Get me out of this covenant. I'm not going to lead them. Moshe is pretty much telling God, putting God saying, you know, if you don't listen to me, I'm quitting my job. And Moshe, God doesn't buy that. He says, don't tell me who to wipe out of my book. And God tells Moshe a totally different solution. God tells Moshe, "Vata lech nechetam, go lead the people, not comfort the people. Go lead the people to the land of Israel." I told you, but I'm not coming with you. Okay? I'll send a malach. We'll see in a minute, and I'll punish you when I punish you. God did not forgive them. I call this the first credit card. That's what Chazal called the first credit card, where every generation, like we get 36 installments, every generation has to pay a little bit for Chet HaEgel. That's what Chazal said. Basically, God doesn't say, "I forgave you for the sin of the golden calf." He says, "I'm not going to punish you right away. I'll punish you slowly when the time comes." And Chazal say that every generation pays a little bit. We might return to that concept in a minute. Now, I want to show you why I translated it that way, because now in the next chapter, God tells Moshe, "Lech alemi, say, go leave Mount Sinai, the land that I swore to Avram, go fulfill Brit Avot, go to the land of Israel, like I told you, and I'll bring you to the land, like I told you." Why? Ki lo ele bikir b'chav. Remember this? God saying, "I can't go up with you." God's not going to associate himself with the people. Why? Because you're an Ankshe Oref. You're stiff-necked people. You can't live up to this job. Because if I do come and bring my Shekhinah there, I'll have to eat you up on the road. I'll have to destroy you. And then what happens? God continues talking to Moshe. So Moshe, in order to talk to God, has to leave the camp. He has to take his tent. He puts it outside the camp, far away from the camp. And now the tent where Moshe meets God, this isn't the Mishkan. This is the temporary tent where Moshe and God meet, has to be outside the camp because God's presence can't be in the camp. We're basically what's called, what they call Yiddish being Beroiges. God and the Jewish people can't dwell together. God can talk to Moshe Rabbeinu, but God won't dwell with his people. And I call this Herschel's dream come true, meaning God's solution is, I'll fulfill Brit Avot, I'll fulfill the covenant with our forefathers, I'll give you the land of Israel, but you don't represent me, no Brit Sinai. Moshe doesn't accept that. And Moshe demands that God not leave them. Moshe demands, we want to be God's people. Remember this is Kiddush Yom Kippur. Because Moshe's tefillah here is going to be what we're doing on Yom Kippur. What's Moshe tell God? Right, understand, you're telling me to bring them up, you didn't tell me he was king. He goes on and on. God says, I'll go with you, but not with them. I'll just summarize quickly. Moshe Davin says, right, if you don't come with all of us, if your face isn't with us, if you're not dwelling with all of us, don't let us, we're not leaving Har Sinai. And how will we know that I found favor in your eyes? Not just me, but Aniva Mecha, me and your people. Halo Belechti, you have to go with us, not just with me. And then I and your people together will be special from all the nations. Basically, Moshe is demanding God come with them to Israel. What does God say? If I come with you, I have to kill you because you can't live up to the requirements of Brit Sinai. And Moshe says, you have to come with us, but don't kill us. So basically, we have this impossible situation. I think they call it a catch-22, where if God doesn't come with us, there's no point in being a Jewish people. If God does come with us, we won't survive. What do we need? We need a new contract. This is the key point. I need a contract where the laws are the same and God should be strict, but God is willing to be more forgiving. In other words, if we make a mistake, God won't be a zealous God. He won't be an Elkanah. He won't punish us right immediately. He won't only have Midat Hadin. We won't get what we deserve right away. There'll be a possibility that God can be forgiving, which means Am Yisrael is able now to represent God, to serve God, even though we're not perfect. In theory, this shouldn't work because it's such an important job. I expect perfection. And now God's saying, I'm willing to accept you and give you a chance of learning from your mistakes. And hence, when God makes the second brit on the Luchot, what's God say? Remember, God says, I'm listening to your prayer. And this is what we quote in Slichot Rotan. God says, Anivir kotuvi apanecha. Goes back to creation, the word Tov. And God's saying, telling Moshe, I'm going to call out in my name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. God's telling Moshe, I'm going to call out in the name of Midat HaRachmim of Yud Kei Vav Kei. God's special name, his presence being felt. And what? And I can forgive those who want to forgive, and I can have mercy on those who I want to have mercy on. Rashi points out, I'll have Hanina for those who do tshuva, and Rachamim for those who do tshuva, who do repentance. It means God's saying, I will forgive, but beforehand, God, you sin, you're punished. Midat Hadin. Now God's saying, I can forgive. And that opens up the whole world of tshuva. Because now we have a new way of building our spiritual connection to God. I can learn from my mistakes. And the way we grow in our relationship with God, and that's how people grow up in general, you don't make mistakes on purpose, but you're bound to make mistakes. Everyone knows no good deed goes unpunished. You mean well, you do things wrong. if you can understand what you did wrong and learn from your mistake, then that's how you grow. And that's exactly what we do on Yom Kippur, isn't it? We think back, what have we done, good or bad, over the year? We introspect, we ask ourselves, how can I learn from the things I've done wrong? How can I learn a lesson from what I did wrong? How can I learn from even the things I did right? And this constant process of knowing that God can forgive is going to be the key of our relationship with God. But what enables us, Am Yisrael, to be God's people forever is God's attributes of mercy. And that's why there's such a major theme, especially on Yom Kippur and all the days leading up to Yom Kippur. That's why in Slichot we say God's attributes of mercy all the time. Now, knowing that God can forgive, I'll just give a quick example from Shmon Esrei. Rabbi Jay, you're still in Psukei Dezima, right? But if my understanding is correct, then making a mistake and recognizing your mistake and knowing that God can forgive you is a way of growing in your relationship with God. That's why Chazal say, the best tshuva is I can take something bad and make it something positive. A chov can be a zchut. Now, in order to do tshuva, the first thing you need to do is understand what you did wrong. If I don't know what I did wrong, I don't understand what I did wrong. If I can't differentiate between right and wrong, good or bad, then how can I learn from my mistake? So the first thing we ask for in Shmon Esrei is the ability to differentiate between good and bad. The ability to know what I did wrong, to understand what I did wrong, and know what to do better. The first thing we pray for is understanding what we've done wrong. Now, it's not enough to understand what I did wrong. I have to want to do better. Therefore, the second thing we pray for is for repentance, for tshuva. And then I understood what I did wrong. I want to do better. Then we ask God to forgive us for what we did wrong. And then I can start asking for health and wealth and prosperity, etc. And the rest of Shmon Esrei in redemption for the people. So that's my point about this new deal. And what happens now? God tells Moshe, make a new contract. And on the stones, the exact same laws that were on the first tablets with God's attributes of judgment. Right? And Moshe makes the new luchot. Moshe goes up to Har Sinai, remember? And no one goes up with him. He goes there all by himself. Moshe gets up in the morning. He takes the luchot with him. God beats him down on Har Sinai. They meet each other. And as God promised, God now takes the second luchot. God writes on them the same Ten Commandments that were in the first luchot with God's attributes of judgment. But then he tells him, as he passes over, it's almost like the first Torah Shavah Peh, like the Torah Shavah Tav is what's written on the luchot. And God says, even though in these luchot, even though in this contract, it says I'm strict, God passes over Moshe and calls out and says, in God's name, I can also be a El Rachum V'Chanun, an Erech Apayim, etc. And I'm going to show you this table. I think we've done this before. In the first luchot, God is an El Kanai. He's a zealous God. Punched right away. In the new one, he's an El Rachum V'Chanun. Okay. In the first luchot, God now is Rachum V'Chanun instead of El Kanah. He's slow to anger, as opposed to what we saw in the beginning of Chet Egel. God says, "Vayichar pibem, let me kindle my anger. Remember, lechret ki shechet amcha, and let me kindle my anger against them and eat them up." We saw that in chapter 32. And now, instead of quick to anger, God's slow to anger. Before, God said, "Who did God give chesed to?" God was ose chesed lo avai. Who received God's kindness? Only those who love him and keep his mitzvot. Now it's Rav Chesed, an abundance of Chesed, not only to the people who follow God's laws, to everybody. God can give Chesed, and sometimes he has to hold it back and keep it to them later. But if we have Rav Chesed and Otzer Chesed instead of Osa Chesed Lo Avai, now it's for everybody. Before, God said, Lo Yisal Lepi Shechem, and we told Moshe that when you go to Israel, you can't make any mistakes. And now God's Nosei Avon V'Fesha. Now he carries away sin, but he can. And before, God said in the third commandment, Ki lo yinakei Hashem, God won't clean away sin when you desecrate his name. And God says, now I can clean away sin if you do tshuva. And now the last one sounds almost the same, Poked Avonavot, but not the Sonai. And therefore, Chazal understand, this is, I'll punish you and up to four generations. Now God's saying, I'll hold off punishment for up to four generations, giving you a chance to repent. So, but based in a nutshell, what God is basically saying, in the second luchot, God can forgive. And knowing that God can forgive opens up the whole world of tshuva. Now, in light of this, what should happen now? God told Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm not going with you. Remember? Remember what was the catch 22? God said, if I come with you, I have to kill you. If I don't come with you, okay, you can be like everybody else. And Moshe says, if you come, you have to come with us. but you have to be forgiving. So now that God declared his attributes of mercy, what's Moshe going to ask for? Now will you come and dwell with us? Got it? And that's what he says. Moshe says right away, I'm sorry, back on. Here we go. What's Moshe say right away? By Meher Moshe, quickly, God declares this. Moshe wants to sort of cash in. Like you said, if I find favor. Now dwell with us. Remember? Even though we're Kirki means even though. Even though we're Am Kshe Oref, dwell with us and forgive us when we make mistakes. We quote this all the time in davening. Now, that's in contrast to what God said in the beginning. I'm going to send a malach. I'm not coming with you. Because you're Nam Kshe Oref. So Moshe is just flipping it around. He's saying, before God said, I'm not coming with you because you're Nam Kshe Oref. Now God says, please come with us, even though we're Nam Kshe Oref, and forgive us when we do wrong. We expect God to say, okay, I'm coming with you. If you follow Chazal, God's answer is not so fast. I can forgive, but you have to prove to me you're worthy of forgiveness. And hence, what happens next? This is the end of Parshat Ki Tisa, chapter 34. Chapter 35, we build the Mishkan. And therefore, in light of that, Chazal said that the commandment to build the Mishkan in the form that we have it, Vastu Mikdash for Shechanti B'tocham, it's not, I need a Mikdash to bring God's Shechina back. In other words, Am Yisrael has to spend 6 months following instructions. For the next 6 months, we have to show God we want to be his people, and we can follow instructions. If you learn the laws of the Mishkan, or destroy the Mishkan, when they put it together, probably almost 150 times at least, Kashir Siva Shevet Moshe, repeated over and over and over again. God commands, and we fulfill. Just like in creation, God commanded, and he fulfilled. Now God commands, and we fulfill, and we evaluate. So what's happening, basically, is that God... Here's my key point, is that God's attributes of mercy enable God's Shekhinah to return, but they don't guarantee it. But the fact that it's enabled gives us a chance to prove to God we're worthy of representing, of having a Shekhinah among us. And therefore, at this point, Chazal say, that's when we get the command to build the Mishkan, Basu Mikdash V'Shachanti, and get God's attributes of mercy enable repentance, which enables God's Shekhinah to return. But first, Am Yisrael has to demonstrate their obedience and desire to serve God, and then God can bring back his Shekhinah. And sure enough, 6 months later, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, after the 7 days of preparation, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu on the eighth day, I'm ready to bring my Shekhinah back. Now, I want to read just the first couple lines of Yom HaShmini to show you this is the day the Shekhinah returns, and then we'll see how that is going to explain Yom Kippur. So I'm just going to use a regular Tanakh because I want to see it with English translation. Let me stop this share. I just want to show you what's happening quickly on the eighth day. The eighth day is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and we need a Leviticus 9. Here we are. Make it a little bit bigger. You see it? Okay. On the eighth day after the 7 days of preparation, when they put the Mishkan together, Moshe calls Aaron and the elders of Israel. And he tells Aaron, Moshe tells Aaron, you need to take a sin offering, a chatat, you know, and an olah offering, a burnt offering, and bring it in front of God. And B'nai Yisrael have to bring a parallel offering. They also have to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering, a chatat and olah. Just like for 7 days they brought a chatat and olah. In addition, they also bring a shlamim. We'll deal with that in a minute. Now, why am I bringing these korbanot? Why does Aaron and the people have to bring a korban together? Ki hayom Hashem nira lechem. Now, for the first time since we sin with the golden calf, God's Shekhinah will dwell with you, will be seen by you. God's presence will be felt by you. And therefore, they bring all the sacrifices to Moshe Rabbeinu. They stand in front of God. He says, here's the ritual you have to do. Vayira lechem kvod Hashem. You want kvod Hashem that was on Har Sinai. Remember kvod Hashem was on Har Sinai? You want kvod Hashem to return as it does at the end of Sefer Shemot, when they finish the Shekhinah. If you want Kvod Hashem, God's glory, to be with you like it was in Har Sinai, do this one final ritual, which would be what? Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, has to bring a Chatat Olah, and the people bring a Chatat Olah. Now, they do the whole procedure. We'll skip all that, what they do, with Birkat Kohanim, and it's all over. And what happens at the end? Aaron finishes the service and blesses the people. He comes down from doing the Chatat Olah and the Shlamim, all the sacrifices. And then we have the strange pasuk. Vayavo Moshe ve'Aaron el Hamoed. after they bring all the sacrifices, what happens? Moshe and Aaron go into the Olmoid, and what do? They go out. What does everyone ask? Why did they go in? To do what? So remember what Rashi says? Rashi says they made a prayer that, remember, remember the good Vino and Pasak. They went in to pray that God's Shekhinah should come. What I want to claim here is this is the highlight of the day. The fact that Moshe and Aaron can enter the Olmoed and meet God on behalf of the people, the fact that they can enter and then go out, that's exactly the highlight of the day. When that happens, then God's glory can be with the whole people. In other words, the act of entering the Olmoed, just the very entry to the Olmoed, is a symbol that we want to relive Har Sinai. But in order to enter the Olmoed, we had to do that ritual. Is that my point? The highlight of the day is entering the Olmoed. And in order, what brings God Shekhinah is not the sacrifices. The sacrifices is our way of showing God that we want to be, we bring this Olah and we have a Chatat and Shem. We have to, without going into details of what each Korban represents, we have to go through this ritual. And then that enables God to return. And then fire comes down and eats the Korbanot. Now, remember that parallel. Let's go back to our source sheet. I'm saying, let me just go look in chapter 16 now. Okay. On Yom Kippur, we have the exact same format of sacrifices. What's God tell Moshe and Aaron? Remember, his two sons went in the wrong way. This story chronologically is that chapter 16 should follow chapter 9 or chapter 10 when the sin of Nadav and Avihu. So after his two sons died and they entered the wrong way, what's God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Tell Aaron, you can't go whenever you want into the Kodesh, right? Because when you go to the Kodesh, you can't just barge in. You have to go with a special protocol, with an anan, with a cloud, like we had in Har Sinai. Listen carefully. Bezot yavo Aaron al Kodesh. If Aaron wants to enter the Kodesh, he has to bring something with him. In other words, when Aaron wants to enter the Kodesh Kodeshim, if Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, wants to enter the Kodesh Kodeshim, he can't just go in. He needs protection. Why is he need protection? He's representing a Jewish people who's maybe not worthy. And therefore, I need to do some ritual to show that I'm not worthy of the entry, but I want to come in anyhow. Got the paradox? And what I want to claim is that we want to show God we want to be his people. Hence, we want to enter and meet him in Har Sinai. We want to meet him in the Kodesh Kodeshim. We want to meet at the Tent of Meeting in the Mikdash. But we realize we're not worthy of the entry because Midat Adin, we shouldn't survive it. What enables us to meet God? God's attributes of mercy, and hence we need protection. We'll see kapara to protect it from the entry. So if I want to explain my paradox, is that because we're an amksha, because of our nature, and we're far from perfect, we're not able to be God's people. We shouldn't be able to enter. We want to enter anyhow. What makes us worthy is our recognition that we're not worthy. Got my point? I'll say that again. But my claim is, what makes us worthy of being God's people is our desire to be God's people and our recognition we're not worthy of the job. And that recognition that we're taking a job we're not worthy of, but we want to try our best, that's what makes us worthy. But if we're not worthy, we should get punished. And therefore, I need some type of protection. I'm going to use that to explain the word kapara. Now, therefore, he has to bring special clothing, And what's he have to do? He has to bring a par l'chatat and ayol olah, just like on the eighth day. Aaron has to bring a chatat and olah. And Bnei Yisrael have to bring a chatat and olah. Now, they bring different animals because Bnei Yisrael always bring a sir lachatat because of Yosef and his brothers. To remember the theme of sinat chinam. And that's a classic sin of the people and the whole process of tshuva. And Kohen always brings a par. And now he has to bring a par. Because the Kohen, when he brings the chatat, it's always a par. That's in Vayikra chapter 4. Now, so my claim is, and now we need an anan, we'll see in a minute, to enter. And then one last thing. He takes the two sirim. Why two sirim? That's too complicated for today's shir, but it's about why we're chosen and how God might have chosen us because we're special because we're chosen. God didn't choose because we're special. We're special because God chose us. You could have picked almost anybody, but the fact that one seer is chosen, another one's not, that's the first pasuk in Malachi, that why did Yaakov chosen over Esav? God decided, even though they were just twins. Now, what happens? They take the seer, the one for the Biachatat, to go to God. And listen carefully. The seer, which is going to Azazel, which is being sent away, remains alive to do what? Lechaper alav. to send it to Azazel HaMidbara. What does it mean, L'chaper alav? Remember what Chazal say here? What does this mean when it says L'chaper alav? What do we do in davening? What's the Mishnah say to do? Anyone remember? When Chumash says, he takes the Sir L'Azazel L'chaper alav. And in the next pasuk, V'kriv Aron parachatat ha-shirlov v'chiper ba'ado. Okay? And then he shechs it. What does he do in before and also? What does it mean lechaper? It doesn't mean to shecht it because he didn't shecht it yet. He didn't slaughter it yet. How does Chazal understand what does it mean bechiper?
The vidui.
Vidui. What's the proof? Later on, what's it say here? The seer which is goes to Azazel stays alive. Lechaper alav. And later on, what's Aaron going to do? I'll just jump ahead. Here. I'm sorry, where's the seer? Here. Okay. After he does all the things in the Kodesh, he brings the goats to the Serachai. Is that clear? We said earlier, we're leaving the Sir Lazazel alive so he can mechaper alav. And now it says what that is. What is that? That's doing smicha, but leaning on the animal and admitting our sins. Doing vidui on the sins of Bnei Yisrael and all the sins. In other words, what gives us protection? Our recognition of our imperfections and that we can learn from our mistakes. And then we send it away. Now I want to go now to the details of the service he's doing inside. I want to show you what this idea of kapara is. So we're going to go to this in a minute. Let me explain now the word. Okay, wrong one. That's the wrong share. Sorry about that. We want to share the screen back to our source sheet. Okay, so this, let me just summarize. On Yom HaShmini, that was God's Shekhinah doesn't return right away. God can forgive us. But that was Bita Torachim, enable God to be in our midst. But we have to prove we're worthy. And therefore, only 6 months later, the Shekhinah returns. But the korbanot we bring in chapter 9 on Yom HaShmini is the same as we bring in. It's at chapter 16. My mistake there. That should be a 16. Okay. That's chapter 16, not 26. You knew that. Now, what's the mirror? The high priest brings a chatat and olah, and the people bring a chatat and olah, but the high priest brings a calf and an ayol olah, and the people bring a ser lechatat ayol olah. That's the korbanot Yom Kippur. Now, the key word is kapara. The word kapara in Chumash has a history. And again, of course, it begins with the flood, the first time we find it. And remember, God decided to destroy creation and recreate. What's going to protect Noah and all the animals in the Teva from that destruction? The Teva. But what's going to stop the Teva from sinking is v'chafar talav abayt mechutz bakofer. Now, the word for pitch, remember, is zefet. Remember? But for some reason, only here, the word for pitch for this waterproofing cover is called kapara, which is teaching us it's something that protects you from God's Shekhinah or from possible punishment. Another example of kapara, when Yaakov is assuming Esav wants to kill him and he wants to appease him. So he brings all those, that big giant present he sends. So when you meet Esav, he says, tell him, here's a present for you. Ki amar achapra panav. But Minchal notes, we see again kapara is protection from someone's anger from being punished. Maybe ulai sapanai, maybe he'll forgive me. Okay. Later on, the tau, the word for frost on the land, kfor, because it's a protective cover over the land, frost that covers the ground in the morning. It's also called kfor from the same, I think, the word kofor the nefesh rotzeach, you deserve a death penalty, you want to give money instead. That's called kaparim kofor yushatalav in Parshat Mishpatim. When your animal kills somebody, you can pay a ransom instead. Said, but kofar is protecting from punishment. And the best example, which is key to our story, is the kruvim in the Mishkan. Why? Because why is the kaporet called a kaporet? The kaporet is the cover on top of the aron. The aron has the luchot habrit, and it's a place where God's Shekhinah will be. The cover, a word in Hebrew for cover is a mikseh, is a cover. But only the cover of the aron is called a kaporet, and the kaporet has on it kruvim. The first time we have kruvim, and the only time we have kruvim other than the Mishkan itself is in the story of Gan Eden. And what are the kruvim doing? As we all know, the kruvim are protecting the way to the Eitz HaChaim. They're protecting someone. No, it's man's thrown out because he's not worthy. For man to return, he has to get past the kruvim. The kruvim are protecting Gan Eden or the Eitz HaChaim from unworthy entry. So if I see kruvim, it means kruvim are protecting the place of the Shekhinah. And hence the kaporet will be a protective cover over the aron. That's the kruvim. That's why the parochet also has kruvim on them. And the whole Mishkan is kruvim. Basically, it's telling you that you're entering God's realm. You deserve to, just like Harsina, the people that were all going to die, you deserve not to be able to enter. But what enables your entry is the idea of kapara, recognizing you're not worthy, but willing to learn from your mistakes and appreciating God's attributes of mercy. So now, in light of this, what are we saying? If Aaron wants to enter the Ohel Moed, is he entering to perform the ritual, or is the ritual enabling the entry? So let's say there's a fireman, got it? A house is on fire. So the fireman wants to go in to save the people inside. But if he goes in and gets killed, what's he need? He needs a protective suit. Got it? So therefore, Aaron wants to enter. The goal is to enter. Now, in that we just read, remember, Bezot Yavon Al HaKodesh B'Par Ben Bechar. Now, what's really interesting now, what's he doing? Where does he throw the blood? So the Anan, remember, he has to make an Anan Ktoret. The Anan is a buffer at Har Sinai as well. Remember the Anan, God tells Moshe, I'm going to come to you, Ba'av Anan, so people can overhear. That will protect the people from the Shekhinah as well. But where do we sprinkle the blood? Of all the things, always on the, the Torah is going to cover the Kaporet. And we're going to sprinkle the blood of Pnei Kaporet with the Pnei Kaporet. All the Kapara is going to be on the Kaporet, which is highlighting this idea of protection from God's Shekhinah. And then when they check the blood of the Seir, he does the same thing. He's Akaporet, but Lifnei Akaporet. And then later he does it on the Parochet, right? Now, here's the key pasuk. This summarizes everything. The Chiper LaKodesh, remember, Kapara is ritually sprinkling the blood, but it goes together with the Vidui, with admitting our sins. Now, why do we need Kapara? From the Tuma of the Jewish people. What causes Tuma? Sin causes the inability to meet. Being Tamei, you can't meet. So Tuma is caused by sin. And therefore, in theory, the Jewish people shouldn't be allowed in the Mikdash. So we have to protect it. So we shouldn't be Tameh, but we are Tameh. And therefore, we need Kapara for the Tumah of the Jewish people from their sins, whatever they sin. And he has to do the same ritual on the Omid. Why? Here's our key pasuk. Hashocheni tam betoch tumatam. That should summarize the whole shir. God dwells with us even though we're Tameh. In other words, why do I need this ritual of Kapara? To remind ourselves that God's willing to dwell with us, even though we're not worthy of him being with us. What makes us worthy? Recognizing we're not worthy, but our willingness to learn from our mistakes and appreciating God's attributes of mercy. Now, this says in Bacharimot in the beginning, it's only telling you, if Aaron wants to enter, doesn't say what day to do it on yet. Now we get to the key psukim. Let's go open up a Tanakh now. We finished the whole ritual of the Beit HaMikdash. Remember, let's go. Hashocheni tam betoch tumatam. Remember? We do the kapara inside. Okay? And now, look at the parallels to Mount Sinai. V'chol adam lo yeh ba'ol moed. No one can meet ol moed when he goes in the Cheper B'Kodesh. Remember? Remember when Moshe goes on Har Sinai, v'ish lo yeh le'imo? In the beginning of chapter 34, no one can go with Moshe when he goes up to get the second luchot. There's Anan on Har Sinai. There's Anan Ktoret. In the Mikdash, we'll see. All the Avodah is done in the Kodesh Kodeshim, on top of the Aron, which has the Luchot, which Moshe got on Har Sinai. And what enables the entry? God's attributes of mercy, which were declared with the second Luchot. Therefore, if I'm going to pick a day of the year now, where I want to remember this theme, right? The best day of the year to remember Mount Sinai and our covenant in Mount Sinai and the nature of our relationship with God is on the day that enabled us, where God declared his attributes of mercy that enable our meeting, right? What enables our relationship with God, what enables God's Shekhinah to be with us, is God's willingness to be forgiving and our understanding of the nature of that forgiveness. And that paradox, I guess, or the dialectic where we don't deserve to be in, but we want to be his people. And thanks to God's attributes of mercy, I can learn from my mistakes and that makes me worthy. Now, so we do this whole, this is what we have to do. And then what's interesting, after he does the whole thing, Pasach Chav Gimel was really strange. Uba Aron, when the whole thing's over, Aaron goes to Ohel Moed, then say what he goes to do. So Chazal say takes out the kaf and machta. But it's just like the Yom HaShmini, when the ritual is over, then Aaron, like Moshe and Aaron did in Har Sinai, the Kohen Gadol enters the Ohel Moed to enter. Then he leaves and takes off his clothing, And he leaves him there. And he leaves him in the temple area. Now, he has to wash his clothes like we did Har Sinai as well. Now, then we finish up the parts. And here. Now listen what happens in verse 29. This comes up a lot. This is whenever Aaron wants to go in. Then say what day. Now at the very end, what do we say? If Aaron wants to enter, we have a set law for all generations now. On the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, on the anniversary of the day that we received the second luchot with God's attribute, we need to go in. Is that it? And we can't do any balacha, the Ezrach and the Ger. Okay? Why? This day is going to protect you and help cleanse you to be worthy of being God's people. You're Tameh, you have to become Tahor. So this day enables you to be protected from God's attributes of judgment, of Deen. Why? If you're willing to cleanse yourself from the sins and learn from your mistakes and recognize them by doing vidui, okay, that enables God, that enables to protect you from God's punishment. Now, therefore, what are we saying? At the very end, we're saying this we have to do once a year, because once a year we want as God's people to remember our covenantal commitment. But instead of doing it on Shavuot or on the first of Nisan, we do it on the day, on the anniversary, when we formalize our second covenant with God's attributes of mercy that enable this special relationship. And then we finish up the idea of kapara. This kapara the mikdash and the olam oed, okay, and for all the people. And then we say again, here's what vaital lechem lechukat olam lechaber Yisrael bechokat achat b'shana. Got it? Once a year, I have this ritual, okay. And Moshe does as God commanded. Got my point? Now, this idea of a once a year, special like a holiday, a ritual, we have over and over again. Let me go back. I've used this analogy before Mother's Day, I'm sure, where all the holidays have a key enduring understanding of our relationship with God. Now, I'll start with the example I used when we studied Chag HaMatzot or Passover or coming out of Egypt. There's a mega theme in Chumash that in order to become God's people, it was necessary to go through some suffering in someone else's land. Remember Ben Abtarim? And through that suffering, our collective suffering as a people, we learn what it means to be mistreated. And then when we become God's people, God says, don't you dare do that to other people. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt. Remember, you were a stranger. In other words, we take our inui, we take our suffering, okay, and we apply that, understand the purpose of it, and that instead of becoming a bully afterwards, we take our suffering to make us better people. So we don't do that to others. That's the educate. Now, we need to remember that every day in our life because it affects our day-to-day behavior. And we mention the Exodus every day. But once a year, I go crazy about it. Remember the Mother's Day analogy? Every day is Mother's Day, but to make sure every day is Mother's Day, we celebrate Mother's Day once a year. Like now we call it a booster shot. In other words, you need that value every day. Once a year, I go crazy about it to make sure that it's meaningful every day. In the same way, on Rosh Hashanah, what do? We remember that God's our boss. Kabbalat Omachut Shemaim. Remember that God chose us to be his people and we're in the service of God. That's called Malchiot. And we say that every day in Shema. It's our pledge of allegiance. Once a year, I take Shema and go crazy about it. We take the theme of saying Shema every day. That's Rosh Hashanah. On Yom Kippur, what's our enduring understanding? Is that once a year, I need to remember that what enables my relationship with God to be eternal, even though we're not so worthy, is God's attributes of mercy. We have to appreciate them. And realize that what enables our relationship is our ability to learn from our mistakes and knowing that God is willing to accept this, even though we're not perfect, but we can grow from our imperfections and become better. That we have to remember every day of our life. Once a year, we dedicate a whole holiday to it, hence Yom Kippur. Now, I thought of something. I'm not sure if it's right, but maybe it's a nice rasha. We know we have to fast in Yom Kippur. But what word does Chumash use? What do we do on this day? It says, V'initem et nafshotechem. Now, in the eighth parak of Masechet Yoma, it's like page after, daf after daf, of how do we learn the five different inuim? How do we learn the five different, what does inuim mean? So, I'm first can hold that eating and drinking, that's the oraita that you have kares for, etc. The other ones are pretty rabbinic, right? Remember of the five? But what if the main law I'll get to Edmund's question in a minute. If the main law of Yom Kippur is not eating and drinking, why can't Chumash say so? It could be that using the word Inui for the day might at least thematically connected to Brit Ben Haftarim. Because in order, Brit Ben Haftarim is the first process of becoming God's people. That's the first covenant God made with Avraham Avinu. And to become God's people, we have to be a sensitive people. And we have to learn from our mistakes and learn from our suffering. And therefore, maybe using the word Inui, which is basically we suffer on that day by not eating and drinking, then we know what it feels like to be hungry. But means like that, in our suffering, that can teach us to be more merciful to other people. But that's what we're asking God to do. We want God to be merciful to us. Remember, Mahurachum, Afatarachum, if you want God to be merciful to you, you have to be merciful to others. So they highlight that theme, that deeper theme. Maybe there might be something deeper in Chumash using the word Inui in definition, but we can't do it. But we have to do to make ourselves ready in Yom Kippur. It might relate back to Brit Ben Haftarim, just an idea I thought of a couple of days ago, sharing with you. Now, finally, the five Inuim, they all relate to Har Sinai in different ways. Why? If you remember, Moshe Rabbeinu in Har Sinai, what's he say in Parshat Ki Tisa? You can find the pasuk in a minute. What's he tell them? I went up to Har Sinai, lechem lo chalti mayim lo shatiti. Remember Moshe tells the people? On Har Sinai, he doesn't eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. But Moshe goes to Har Sinai, but not eating and drinking is Moshe and Har Sinai. Correct? Right. Now, in Har Sinai, we have, in preparation for Har Sinai, God says, lo tikshu elisha. Remember in chapter 19 in Shemot, relations were forbidden in the 3 days of preparation for Har Sinai. So we have another one. Moshe arrived at Har Sinai the first time at the burning bush. Shal me'alech me'agrecha, take your shoes off. Got it? What are we missing? We're missing sicha. We have washing in preparation for Har Sinai. The word sicha, like sacha and sukkah and sicha, you have also the shemen ha-mishcha, and you put it on all the kelim of the mishkan. Maybe there's something about sicha there. I'm just maybe pushing a little bit. But I'm saying all the five things that the rabbis learned from all these different psukim in the Masechet Yoma, they all, in one way or other, all relate to Har Sinai in a certain way. So that's what I will end with. That I'm saying there might be something special in the word Inui in Yom Kippur because it's a very fundamental theme of an experience you go through that has to be transformative that'll make you a better person. And that idea that God, that understanding, our thankfulness, that God's willing to be forgiving, and that forgiveness enables this relationship of people who aren't worthy. And that's why the theme of Yom Kippur davening is this Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim. Pay attention to Kol Nidre, Marv at Night. Okay, what's it called? Kol Nidre? There's a name for Kol Nidre, but there's nothing. We say Slichot, remember, in Kol Nidre, in Night. And then in Ne'ilah, that's all we do is say Slichot. And now the Rav has a special thing that, now many, there's a lot of places that we do Slichot in every, there was a historical thing, like I think Rabbi gave a share on that before. One of the things about, you're supposed to say Shachris and Musaf and Mincha as well, which a lot of people started doing now, adding one, Kavrachum B'chanun. And every community has their own ways of saying it. So that was my idea. I try to show you that if it could be that the Kohen Gadol entering the Kodesh Kodeshim is representing the Jewish people wanting to stand in Har Sinai, but recognizing we want to go in, but we need protection from that meeting God. And what makes us worthy is our understanding we're not worthy, but we can learn from our mistakes, and that makes us worthy. That was a paradox I wanted to explain. And one last thing. So maybe it could also explain, remember the song Mari Kohen? Let's just show you one last pasuk inside. When Moshe comes down in chapter, where are we? Let's go back to Sefer Shemot, chapter 34. When Moshe comes down with the second Luchot, pasuk Chav Zayin, here we go. Moshe comes down, here. Vayisham Yim Hashem Arbeim Abraham Laila. Here, Lechem Lochamayim Loshata. Here's our parallel to Yom Kippur, but God writes on Luchot. When Moshe comes down from Har Sinai with the second Luchot, after God declares Midot of Rachamim earlier in the parak, Moshe didn't know his face was shining, never, and the people were scared. But the idea that Moshe's face is shining is very similar to the Kohen Gadol leaving the Kodesh Kodeshim after receiving Kapara, and his face is shining. That's the song Mari Kohen. So maybe that explains why the Mari Kohen is in our davening. It also explains why the piyut of Yosef and his brothers begins the whole piyut of the 10 martyrs, also relating to that theme of learning from why we bring the Ser L'Chatat and how it's supposed to remind us of the process of tshuva and the danger of Sinat Chinam. Okay, now I'll go back to the chat and answer all the questions. Okay, let's do start from the beginning. Okay, the source sheets are there. If you can send us, I think someone has to send the source sheets again, you can resend. What's the difference between parochet and kaporet? So parochet, it's wordplay, it's the same letters. Both the kaporet and the parochet have kruvim on them. But a parochet is the word now for is the name for the curtain. But the fact it's called a parochet and it divides between the Kodesh and Kodesh Kodeshim, and we throw on the parochet, the idea kruvim are protecting us or showing us that what's on the other side is a place of Shekhinah, and you have to be worthy of entering. Rabbi, are you saying that learning from our mistakes will enable us to enter the Mishkan? Or what about the opinion that God will forgive us? Okay, that's a difficult... The idea that God forgives us even without tshuva, that's a big question. I'm pretty sure the main thing we're supposed to do is tshuva, the way I understand Yom Kippur. It could be Yom Kippur as a special thing that, as a group, God can forgive us as a people. The advantage of being part of a nation is sometimes you pay the price, the fact you're part of a nation, but sometimes you gain something because you might be bad, but if most of the people are good or you're part of a nation that's doing good, so the group idea is you can be punished because if you're part of a group and you can be saved because you're part of a group. I think Yom Kippur is on the nation as a whole because it's a nation we stood in front of God in Yom Kippur. It's not just as individuals. I think that's the idea that there's forgiveness even if you don't do tshuva, that's the individual, but not the nation. Any special blessing after Yom Kippur? Since we're growing from... So after Yom Kippur, what happens? After Yom Kippur, our command was to build the Mishkan, wasn't it? So we have a beautiful custom. Right after Yom Kippur, we build our Sukkah. And Sukkah, you don't have to be a genius to figure out there's a connection between Sukkah and the Mishkan, an idea of Shekhinah. Remember, it's Shekhinah on a Nekavod. That's a no-brainer. And then I'll share with you, 1 second. And link the source sheets. Okay, thank you, and thank you, and thank you. Okay. Yom Kippur, it's actually Yom Kippurim. It's a day of, in my opinion, Yom Kippur is for getting us ready for next year. Remember in Kol Nidre? Do we say from last Yom Kippur to this Yom Kippur, from this Yom Kippur to next Yom Kippur? I see Yom Kippur, like when you buy the Havdil, when you buy a new pair of shoes, you have to want to waterproof them if they're leather. So you put some protective cover called silicone or something. You do it before you walk in the rain. But you need to protect yourself for the upcoming year. So kapara might be a protective. It's a way of saying I'm preparing myself for a new year of a relationship with God. I think that's why Yom Kippur is really the beginning of next year. It's after Rosh Hashanah, isn't it? It's getting us ready for another year of encountering God. And what enables the encounter is this idea of kapara. But the achat b'shana, we have to do it. So we pick, this is the best day to do it. That's got to be once a year. If you remember the Mizbach Torah, it says there, v'chiparon al karnot of achat b'shana, it didn't say what day. Only after we have the story of in Parsha Kitisa, then we pick the day to be the 10th of Tishrei. That was one. And that was the questions. Was something else? Any other questions? Well, I'm a little bit over time, aren't I? Okay. So take away, Rabbi. So that's
thank you. Not to disagree at all with your last point, but I always like not to disagree with your last point that the Yom Kippur is moving forward. You could also argue that's and Rabbi Yoel ben Nun, I don't know if he addresses this point, but Rosh Hashanah is looking forward, Yom Kippur is looking backwards. On Rosh Hashanah, we begin always the Hashanah Tov, all the things we do for the upcoming year, but then Yom Kippur is to go back. And that's a very fascinating idea that first we look forward and go back. I don't know if, Rabbi Yoel ben Nun's article about the end of the year, it's a 3-week process because in the Torah, the end of the year
is really solar year and lunar year are off between.
Right.
The 11 day difference, 10 or 11 day difference between solar and lunar is Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur, Shmini Atzeret.
And also Hoshana Rabbah, right? Yeah. Right. So that's just another.
I remember one last thought I had. How do we end Yom Kippur with Hashem Hu Elohim, right? This is sort of in jest, but serious in jest. Where's that coming from? That's Elio and Har Carmel. So what happened at Elio and Har Carmel? It was After all this work, remember, he gets everybody, he proves everyone sees Eliyahu is right, Hashem Elokim, for like, it works. Follow? Yeah, Eliyahu gets all the people to do tshuva. A day later, what happens? Izebel's back on his case again and he has to run away and he has no support. So for one day, no, it worked. So I'm saying half in jest and half seriously, saying Hashem Elokim shouldn't be that our Yom Kippur experience lasts for one day. It should last a lot longer.
It was from you. I heard it first. I know you were quoting the Chama Leibowitz, and I don't know who she was quoting, but that it's more important what you do between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah than between
Rosh Hashanah and
Yom Kippur. That's okay. We'll keep that in mind. And of course, Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful thing. What they asked you at the end about the tzibur getting kapara as part of the tzibur. And that's why the Rambam makes a distinction in Hilchot Teshuvah between Isurei Karet and on is this Sa'ir Mishtaleach. In other words, it doesn't work for Isurei Karet because that means you're not part of the community. But if you don't do Karet, then even if you don't do Teshuvah, you can be forgiven. Rav Soloveitchik develops that in one of his talks in Ala Teshuvah.
By the way, my next series is going to be about Karet and the Ger.
So you'll send me, I was going to ask you to send me all the details.
Yeah, but, so I'll give that. I'm assuming next week there's no class at Erev Sukkot.
Right, next week Erev Sukkot, the next 2 weeks, Erev Sukkot and Erev Simchas Torah, Shemini Atzeret, right? So we'll resume, please God, in 3 weeks, but tomorrow we have two classes. Lindsay Guhartz finishes her series on Sefer Yonah, and Mark Shapiro will give his class tomorrow night on the Rabbinic Response to Reform. And then we'll pick up, please God, on the Thursday, Parshat HaShavuot, or Friday, my class on the Siddur. This week, being there the last 2 weeks, I did Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur stuff. This week, hopefully on Sukkot, hoping to do the Ushbizin and maybe a little bit Hoshana. So that'll be on Friday morning. We're taking a break from, you know, Pesukei Dezimra for recoveries. We're at the Hallelujahs. No, we're making progress, but it's, I'm learning a tremendous amount, Rabbi. Unbelievable. For me, I thank the people who come because I've never learned so much from preparing for Shir as this particular one on the Siddur, because I never studied the Siddur properly. Like most people in Yeshiva, you know, they tell you how to mumble the words, but they don't, the other stuff they leave behind anyways. Okay, enough of that. But please God, Rabbi, will Gmar Chatima to you and to everybody else. And like I say, tomorrow, a couple of classes. I want to wish everybody well. And I'll say it here publicly. I'm sure people, please be mocham me if I interrupted you or if I didn't cut people off, who knows what. And, you know, in the Beshogeg or Bemezi, anything I did wrong, you know, when you deal with, you have 13,000 people on our email list, and I'm sure I've offended somebody. More than one person, and some of the things I write and some of the things I say, and you know, I joke around sometimes here and sometimes I say things. So please, everybody, those who are left, if I did anything wrong, I hope everybody should be melchal everybody. That's the beauty of Tfilah Zaka, to say that it's really a beautiful that we spoke a little bit about on Friday. So anyways, okay, everybody, be well if we don't see you before Yom Kippur, and Gmar Chatima Tova, and it should be a year of peace. Like I say, there's the world's in a precarious situation right now, and that's I don't think since the Cuban Missile Crisis the world has been
in
a precarious situation. So let's stop in that saner heads will prevail, and that things will go better. I was very pleased to see that. I don't know the details, but I don't know, Israel and Lebanon announced some agreement on the maritime. My initial reaction is always these are positive things. Without getting into the politics of it, any peace agreement is good. Okay. I'm talking too much. I'm going to ask us for more. Okay, Rabbi. We'll see you later. See everybody later. Bye,
God.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Okay. Bye-bye.
What do you want to do? I liked your emphasis on Yotzei going out again, and wondered whether you can apply that to a mitzvah. When you perform, a mitzvah is entering a mitzvah, but the important thing is not entering the mitzvah, but being yotze, leaving
it. I mean, entering to leave, yeah. I mean, the idea of the Rambam calls the laws of the Mikdash called Biat Mikdash. The main thing is entering, but you enter to leave, like you go to shul to leave, sometimes, because when you leave, you take it with you.
Yeah.
But you enter to get some understanding, then you take the understanding to live with you and lead your life with that.
Yeah, I like that very much.
Okay.
Big square to you.
Okay.
Okay. Bye, everybody. Be well. Good job to you.